You are listening to an audio sermon from Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website at harvestgranger.org.
Let me invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. I'll meet you there in a moment. A couple of weeks ago, I authorized a man to take a sharp instrument and cut my daughter and make her bleed. What? What? Why did you do this? It's because she had very large tonsils and they needed to be removed. They were causing her to be sick all of the time. So I even paid this man to cut my daughter, make her bleed, sore, cranky, irritable after this. Actually, she recovered quite quickly. But do you know that that is the same thing that happens every time we come into this place, open God's Word? You are, in essence, putting a very sharp instrument in your hand. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, that book you hold in your hand is the living and active Word of God. It's not just ink on paper. It is something that's alive and it's powerful. And you know what it does? It is sharper than a two-edged sword. It is a scalpel in the hand of a surgeon. And if I do my job correctly here today, I'm going to cut you. I'm going to make you bleed. Not because of my ability, but because of the sharp instrument that we're about to use in a spiritual surgery. So Hebrews 4:12 tells us that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the dividing of soul and spirit, bones and marrow, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. So, why don't we just take a few minutes? Anybody want to leave now? You can go. You say, I didn't know I was coming to be cut. I didn't know I was going to have to bleed. Well, listen, really, the reason I'm telling you all this is by way of introduction is because the portion of Scripture we're about to read is part of the sharpest, most powerful, cutting words of God that we have. We're going to study Jesus' last words to the most religious people on the planet at the time. And with these words, he makes seven very deep cuts. And he is doing spiritual surgery. He is trying to extract something that is causing spiritual disease. So I just want to give you a chance here. Can you handle it? Can you take it? That's the way it is around here all the time. And this is what we do. We need to acknowledge that we have some need to be cut. So I need some help up here first this morning here. Let me ask my son Zach to come out real quick and just come stand beside me for a second. And as he's coming, I want you to notose verse 13 of Matthew chapter 23. Everybody, eyes on your page here and look at verse 13. These are the words of Jesus to the Pharisees. Now, by the way, we do a cute little thing around here when we say the word Pharisees. We boo and hiss and we're part of that. Okay, none of that today. Okay, the only booing and hissing that will be going on will be toward your own little Pharisee that lives way down deep in your heart. Do you have one? I have one. His name is Bartholomew. He pesters me, and what he does is he does not practice what he preaches. And so I fight against him. And I want you to know what Jesus says to the Pharisee in me. He says this in verse 13, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Hypocrites. Zach is standing up here, and if you saw something like this walking down the street, and what would you think or do? Some of you would laugh, some of you would run in the opposite direction. What do you call this? Some of you say, that's a Zach. And some of you would say, well, that's a gorilla. What this is a hypocrite. What is a hypocrite? A hypocrite is one who wears a mask. And when Jesus looked at the Pharisees and said, you're a hypocrite, what he was saying is, you're wearing a mask. That's what the word hypocrite means. Jesus borrowed the term, not from the religious world, he borrowed the term from the theatrical world. He borrowed it from Greek theater. You see, during these days in the Greek theater, they wore masks as they performed their drama. And so you would give the Oscar not to the best supporting actor or actress, you would give the Oscar to the best supporting hypocrite. That's what it was. If you said hypocrite, you meant it was a compliment. You're a wonderful actor. Thank you for the entertainment that you provide. And so that Greek theater has become synonymous with hypocrite, and the two masks that we see when we go to a movie or see entertainment, we see the two masks which represent tragedy and comedy, and that is what a hypocrite is. Now, Zach, how you doing in there, by the way?
A little hot.
It's a little hot. How's it smell?
Pretty bad.
Something gross about breathing your own stuff, isn't it? Yeah. And it's very uncomfortable. Is it very uncomfortable to wear a mask? That's right. Would you like to take the mask off? Why don't you do that? Yeah, very good. How many of you think that's an improvement? How many of you think, it's debatable. Okay. Well, anyway, what Zach just did, thank you very much, Zach. What Zach just did is the very thing that every person in this room is going to be confronted to do before you leave this service. Take off the mask, hypocrite. Now, I got to tell you that you only have to listen to this for like 45 minutes. I've been beaten up and cut and bleeding and bruised all week long as I've studied. I've already had to go through one surgery here this morning, and I get to go through it again. But I got to let you know, my own hypocrisy and my own little Pharisee is something that has that I've had to deeply repent of. How many of you were here last week? And remember how we talked about this other flaw in me called sarcasm, that I think I'm funny, and the way I share my love is just to cut you. And not with God's word, but with my own words. And so I can be incredibly sarcastic. And within 6 hours of me confessing all of that to you and trying to work through that, my own issue, last Sunday, within 6 hours, I shredded somebody with my words, thinking I was funny. And had to be confronted and repent. And it's a continual battle to take off the mask and to be real and to be honest and fight with this little Pharisee in me. And so if the truth was known, there's a little Pharisee that lives in all of us, and he needs to be cut out, and we're going to let God's word do some spiritual surgery. So if you can handle it, if you can take it, say, cut. Verse 1. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples. Now don't miss the little clues that Matthew gives us along the way. He's going to talk to us, first of all, to his own disciples. He's talking to the crowds and his disciples, and he's warning them. Now, this is what we need to understand. Sometimes we come in here and we preach on some hard issues, and quite honestly, somebody say, yeah, I don't really deal with that. I am speaking to the membership and the regular attenders of Harvest Bible Chapel here this morning. This is a message for the church, because the people that are most prone to hypocrisy are the most faithful, the ones who serve the most, the ones who give the most, and guess who the number one person in the room right now who is most prone to hypocrisy? It's the dude standing up talking that everybody's listening to. And so I'm listening, Lord, and at the same time, I trust God will use me as an instrument to do some surgery here for you. So we need to ask the question is, who is the most prone to hypocrisy? Jesus gives us some clues. Just in the introduction here in the first 12 verses, I'll tell you who the person that's most prone to hypocrisy, number one, is those who have a position but who lack the power. Look at verse 2. The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. So you know Moses, Old Testament figure, wrote the first 5 books of the Bible, and God gave him the position of communicating the message, the law. He was the lawgiver in the Old Testament. Now, if you read Moses was a reluctant leader, and yet God put him in the position. The position was ordained by God. And because Moses obeyed, he got the power of God as it went with it. But some people have a position without the power. And those are the people that are most prone to hypocrisy. They value the position, but they're operating within their own power. And that's what Jesus says. These Pharisees are seated in the position of authority. They're acting like Moses, but they are not like Moses, the most humble man, the Bible says. And so these people had a position. Do you have any positions? Preacher, pastor, elder, deacon, small group leader, ministry leader, Sunday school teacher, BSF leader, owner, manager, facilitator, teacher, instructor, professor, doctor, lawyer, financial advisor, All of those are positions. None of those positions are necessarily wrong. But if you are looking to a position in order to get your approval met without the power, you're in danger of being a Pharisee. Look at verse 3. He tells these people, so do and observe what they tell you, but not their works they do, for they preach but do not practice. Here's the people that are second most prone to hypocrisy, and that's those who preach but do not practice. Now, there's two ways to eliminate hypocrisy. You can either stop preaching or you can start practicing. Which one of these do you think that Jesus wants us to do? Start practicing. No, you need to say it. And you need to say it loud, and you need to say it long, and you need to say it right. It's not about the messenger, it's about the message. The message needs to be there. But the messenger needs to be a student of the message in order to be a channel of the message. Here's the third person. Not that person, but how many of you know who this person is? John Lennon. That's right. You see, people outside the church, what's their number one complaint about people that are call themselves Christians? What's the number one complaint? They're hypocrites, right? Now, there's ways to respond to that. I mean, one way is, you know what, to very humbly say, you know what, you're right, and would you please forgive us? And yeah, we're doing everything we can to clean ourselves up, and we're asking God to change us, and you're right. You have a legitimate gripe. We kind of think that about ourselves too. And so that leads to the second response is, why don't you join us? You'll fit right in. Because the truth of the matter is, you're a hypocrite too. And if you were just honest about your hypocrisy, you'd fit right in. And so the fact of the matter is, people preach about a lot of different subjects. And John Lennon preached about a few subjects. His son, Julian Lennon, had a few things to say about his father, John. And this is what he says. He says, my dad was a hypocrite. Dad could talk about peace and love out loud to the world. He could sing about it. He could never show it to the people who meant the most to him, his wife and his son. How can you talk about peace and love and have a family in bits and pieces? No communication, adultery, divorce. You can't do it. Not if you're being true and honest with yourself. You see, John Lennon had a way of singing about imagining no possessions. And yet he lived a millionaire's lifestyle in a posh New York hotel. The man who sang, imagine no religion, was obsessed with every nuance of spirituality and New Age religion that came his way, including Hindu meditation and astrology and all kinds of other stuff. The man who sang about all you need is love was bitter and violent and angry. A man who abused his family and his friends. The man who sang, imagine no heaven and no hell, I can assure you, believes in both of them firmly right now. And so, we're all hypocrites. The fact that someone would accuse others of being a hypocrite shows how blind we are to our own hypocrisy. And so, as we go through the message, if you're thinking of somebody else, you are probably blind to your own hypocrisy. Number four, who's most prone to hypocrisy? Those who know weighty truth but lack sympathy. Look at verse 4. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. You see, as a Christian, as somebody who's been a Christian for a long time, the more truth you know, the more you can believe that that truth is supposed to be applied to someone other than you. And you begin to find things in Scripture, and instead of looking for things for you, you look for things for other people, and you begin to lay these heavy weights on other people and fail to apply it to your own life without sympathy. Number 5, those who have a public visibility but lack a private integrity. Look at verse 5. They do all their deeds to be seen by others. It's not wrong to be seen by others, but if that's your motive, if that's why you do what you do, that's a problem. That's hypocrisy. For they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogue. So it's like, man, there's all this Jewish references in here. What is all of that? A phylactery. What's a phylactery? Well, there are parts of the Bible that actually tell us how rich and wonderful it is, and how it needs to be the front. It needs to be as frontals to us, that it needs to be right there in our face all the time. We're told to hang it on the wall post of our home, and we're to have it in our heart. And so what these Pharisees did is they took that very literally, and they built these little boxes that they strapped to their foreheads. They took pieces of paper and they wrote scripture and they stuck them in the box and then they slapped them on their head and they'd walk around with boxes on their head. That was a phylactery. And then they had these things that were wrapped around their arms and the fringes would flow off of them so that when they would pass by, people would go, "Wow, you're so spiritual. You're so much more godly than I am. You love the Bible so much, you're wearing it." Whoa. And they would just feel so great about themselves. You say, "Well, aren't we glad we don't do that?" I mean, I don't see too many people around here with boxes on their heads. But we wear our Christian t-shirt and put our bumper stickers on our cars and tattoo scripture all over us. If that's what you think makes you spiritual, you're a hypocrite. A few weeks ago when we handed out those Harvest Bible Chapel t-shirts to everybody that came to the picnic, do you remember the warning I gave you? Don't sin while wearing it. I mean, you're going to sin. Take the shirt off while you're sinning, okay? Don't publicize to the... "Look, I'm a member of Harvest Bible Chapel. I'm a hypocrite," all right? So that was the problem with the Pharisees, is they thought that their external was going to make them spiritual in the internal. It's not true. Those most prone to hypocrisy also are those who have a public visibility without private integrity. Here's another one. They have a title, but they lack authority. Look at verse 7. "And greetings in the marketplace, and being called rabbi." Rabbi was like an official title term, okay? And so they loved being called rabbi in the marketplaces. Verse 8, "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher." Who is that? Because God is your teacher. God is the only one who authored Scripture. You didn't write it. You are just the messenger. You're not the author. You're the mailman. Just be true to what the man said. And don't get wrapped up that you're somehow an originator of truth. You're not a teacher. You're not a rabbi. You're all brothers, verse 9. "And call no one your father on earth. For you have one father." Who's that? God, our Father, that Jesus told us in the Lord's Prayer that we're to address Him, "Our Father, which art in heaven." That's what He says in verse 9. How clear is that? You are never to call a spiritual leader father. How do we mess that up? I don't understand that. I remember when I was 19 years old, I got a job at a funeral home. And part of my responsibility was to kind of usher and get people in the right place for the funeral and make sure that when the preacher showed up or the priest showed up that he knew where he was supposed to go. And I was told by my employer that if it's a Catholic priest, you address him as father. I said, "Well, that's going to be a problem because this verse says I'm to call no one on earth my father." A spiritual leader, and that's not wrong to call your dad father at all. He's talking about a spiritual leader that's standing in the place as a messenger of God. How do we mess this up? So those are most prone to hypocrisy. Here's another one, verse 11. "The greatest among you shall be your servant." Sound familiar? Finishing first. How are you going to finish first? You're going to choose to be last. Your position in heaven will be determined by how you position yourself on earth. If you position yourself as a servant on earth, God will position you as one of honor, the greatest in heaven. And so verse 12 says, "Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Who's most prone to hypocrisy? Those who expect honor but lack humility. And so if you spend time building yourself up and calling attention to your credibility and your credentials and expect people to get out of your way and to elevate you, if you elevate yourself, God will be put in the position of having to humiliate you. And yet if you choose humility, God says He will exalt you. The greatest among you shall be your servant. So that's the introduction. Who are we talking about? We're talking about the Pharisee in me. Every person who has a position, who preaches, who knows weighty truth, who has a public visibility, who has a title, doctor, preacher, professor, mom, dad, you have a title and a position of honor if that's what you seek. What you need is power. You need to practice what you preach and have sympathy for others. You need to have a personal integrity. You need to have the authority of God. And you need to have a deep personal humility if you're to extract the Pharisee in me and take the mask off and get honest. So by way of introduction, Jesus says, I'm talking to you. But then he turns his attention and he begins to talk to the Pharisees in verse 13. And he says this, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. So what is this word woe? He uses it seven times in this passage here. The word woe is not really a word. It's not a noun, verb, adjective, adverb. What is it? It's a heart cry. It's a moan. It's a groan that comes out of the heart. It's a heart cry of pity for someone who's going to suffer great judgment while they have no understanding of their own need. You ever carry a burden for somebody that's not carrying much of a burden for themselves? Your heart's moaning and groaning for someone and yet they don't see it themselves. That's what Jesus is doing here. His heart is hurting for these spiritual leaders who are leading others astray. And so we want to use this section to ask some questions about us. How can I know if I'm a hypocrite? Well, here's the first way. You can know you're a hypocrite by answering this question. Have I made salvation more complicated than it really is? Look at how he rebukes them here. Woe, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces, for you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in. Here's the gospel. Here's the gospel. If you've been in church for 15 minutes or 150 years, here's the gospel. God is holy. I'm a sinner. Jesus is a Savior. I should repent and believe in response to those three truths. Did you get it? God is holy. I'm a sinner. Jesus is a Savior. Repent and believe. Not just once, over and over every day of my life in response to the fact that God is holy. I'm a sinner. Christ is a Savior. Every day, I let that truth confront my life. Now, there is a moment of decision where finally and fully I say, that's the direction I'm going. I'm being a Jesus follower. If you've never done that, you just heard the gospel. I'm telling you, repent and believe it right now. You can have a home in heaven and your sin forgiven forever. No matter what you've done, no matter how good or bad you are, you need a Savior. Why? Because God is holy and you're not. And Jesus came to fill the gap. That's the gospel. But why do we complicate that? We complicate it with sacraments and baptism and church membership and classes and formulas, and you got to act this way and you got to be good in this way and you got to read this book and know that, and we complicate it with all these other things. All of those other things may be well and good for sanctification, but for salvation, it's so simple. God is holy. I'm a sinner. Christ is a Savior. Repent and believe. That's the gospel. A child can understand that. Why do we complicate it? That's what Pharisees do. They overly complicate simple things. They have a way of taking simple things and complicating them. Jesus had a way of taking complicated things and simplifying them. Hypocrites don't do that. So are you a Pharisee? You can't be that simple. Can't be that simple. Some of you have been wrapped up in religious exercise with big churches, with men in big hats that swing big things, and you think that that's the way I'm getting into heaven. No, it's God is holy, I'm a sinner, Christ is a Savior, repent and believe. That's it. That's the story of the Bible, okay? That's Genesis to Revelation. That's what the Bible's all about. Don't complicate it, okay? So let's ask the second question. Here we go. Do I use my influence with people to mask my lack of influence with God? Do I use my influence with people to mask my lack of influence with God? Everybody, eyes on the page, look at verse 14. How many of you are having trouble finding verse 14 in your Bible? Somebody stole verse 14. I mean, it goes from 13 to 15, and you're like, where's 14? Okay, if you have an English Standard Version or a New International Version, look in the footnote. It's there for you. If you have a New American Standard Version, it's there, but it's in brackets, right? If you have a King James or a New King James, it's there. So what in the world is going on here? This is what we call a textual variant, okay? So you know that the verse numbers are not inspired. God didn't give those numbers right there. Man came along and said, hey, let's help these people get to places in their Bible so the preacher can say, turn to Romans 1:16, and you can say, I know where that's at. Bam, they're right there. That's something man put in later, okay? So do you understand that the Bible that you're looking at is not that was not the actual paper and the actual ink that Matthew used to write on? You understand that, right? It's a copy. It's a copy. And we don't actually have the original manuscripts that Matthew put ink on paper. Those have been lost to antiquity. You say, well, then how do we know what Matthew wrote? Well, we have copies of somebody that was looking at what Matthew wrote, and he wrote his copy. We have this, but we don't have that, okay? So I can assure you that the manuscripts that we do have, they're within 100 years of what Matthew actually wrote. Wonderful, been preserved by God throughout the ages. You have an accurate understanding of what Matthew wrote for us under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to what we have. But in the copying of these things, there are just a very few handful of places where there's a verse in question. Now, the translators of the ESV and some of the newer translations, they have at their disposal, as the scholars translated it, they have some older copies than some other people, like the King James and things like that. We have older, new copies that were closer to the original. And the older copies don't have verse 14. You say, ah! Then how did it get there, and how can I trust my Bible that all the other verses are supposed to be there? Listen, you don't have to be concerned about this, because what Jesus said in what verse 14 records is recorded for us in Mark 12:40 and Luke 20, verse 47. Jesus said those words. They're recorded for us in the other Gospels. The question is, did Matthew put that in his? And how did it get there if some people put it in there? Probably a scribe that was copying it. Somebody probably put that as a footnote out to the side, and he didn't know if it was like what Matthew said or what somebody wrote in as a cross-reference over to what Luke said. So there's nothing to be upset about. It actually says this, for those of you who are like, well, what does it say? It says this, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense, which means pretending, you make long prayers, therefore you will receive the greater condemnation. So it's a textual variant. But it fits right in the context of what we're talking about, because look at verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel across sea and land to make a single proselyte. Proselyte means a convert or a follower, not a follower of Jesus, but a follower of the Pharisees. And when it comes to a proselyte, you make him twice as much a child of hell as yourself. Cut, cut, bleed, bleed. A couple of things to notice here. First of all, was there any question in Jesus' mind what the eternal destiny of the most religious people on the planet was? These people, those that knew the Bible the best, held the positions of authority and the positions of teaching, Jesus said, you're going to hell. Do you understand it's not enough to know the Bible? It's not enough to teach the Bible? It's not enough to be in the place where other people, other Christians are? You personally have to have a moment of repentance and trust in Christ, not in your own self-righteousness and your own knowledge and your own religious exercise. That was the problem of the Pharisees. And they were hypocrites. And a lifetime of unrepentant hypocrisy will land you a position in hell. That's what Jesus is saying. And it's not good for people who are going to hell to try to teach other people, because he will inevitably create avenues for other people to go to hell. That's what Jesus is saying. So why do people do this? Well, hypocrites do this because they don't find their security and their significance in God. They find their security and their significance in the people that they surround and influence. It's hard for them to be alone. Because they are alone. They don't have a relationship with God. So they create gatherings and followings and influence to mask their lack of influence with God. Number three, how can I know if I'm a hypocrite? Do I look for ways to exempt myself from promises that I've made to God and others? Do I look for ways to exempt myself from promises that I've made to God and others? Verse 16, woe to you blind guides who say, if anyone swears, just underline the word swears, you think of a promise, okay? Anyone who promises by the temple, it is nothing. But if anyone promises by the gold of the temple, he is bound by that oath. You blind fools, for which is better, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears or promises by the altar, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and him who dwells in it. What Jesus is saying is, guys, you're making way too much about things and you are forgetting what the things represent. The things in the temple represent the presence of God. And he heard you make the promise. And he's going to hold you accountable for the promises that you've made. He goes on in verse 22, and whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God, where the presence of God is, and by him who sits upon it. What is he saying? Hypocritical, Pharisaical people look for loopholes to get out of their promises. That's what they did. They would make a vow to God or make a vow to people. They'd make a big grand commitment or a statement, and then they'd have their fingers crossed behind their back. I said, I didn't swear by the gold that was on the altar, just by the altar. And so they would look for loopholes. Do you do that? You look for ways to get out of promises that you've made? You say, well, what promises? We've made promises to God. When you became a follower of Jesus, you promised to follow him. You promised to be one who responds to his word and repents of sin and be someone who lays their life open to the scalpel of God's word. Have you backed up on that? Have you made promises to your family? Those of you that are married, remember that part about for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, for sicker, or healthier. Some of you say, yeah, but I didn't know how sick or and how poor and how bad it was going to get. And you're looking for loopholes to get out of that. You've made promises. Have you made promises to your church? We really emphasize church membership around here. And I know some of you people get in a wad about that. I don't see church membership in the Bible. And you know what that is? That's saying, I don't want to be held accountable for promises. You see, when you join a church, what you're saying is, I'm making a promise to the other people in this church that I'm going to be faithful, I'm going to build them up, and they can count on me. That's what it means to be a member of church. It's just a promise. And the Bible says we should fulfill our promises. There's four promises that you made as a member of Harvest Bible Chapel. You say, I did? Yeah, you signed a document. I have the notebook. I have your signature on a statement that says, I'm committing myself to these four things. So I need to be reminded. I'm glad you asked. Here's what they are. Number one, I have by faith become a follower of Jesus Christ. I have been baptized as a visible way to demonstrate my surrender to Christ. That's the first promise that you made. So I'm a follower of Jesus and I'm going to keep following him. Anything not consistent with that, I want you to come alongside me. Help me, encourage me, challenge me to help me get that better. Pray for me. Number two, I will seek to attend and fully participate in the weekly worship services of Harvest Bible Chapel. Now, this is the big temptation of a preacher, is to wail away at the people that bothered to come to church about not coming to church. Right? That's hard. But how easy is it for you to skip a service? You say, but the weather's so nice, and we've only got a few nice days in Michiana to enjoy. So there's, you know, the beach is there. It's like, the thing in Michiana, though, is like when it's cold, it's like, but it's so cold and the snow's so deep and it's just so hard. And it's like, yeah, we've always got an excuse, don't we? We look for loopholes for ways to get out of our promises. To fully engage and participate in the week, not just come, but fully participate. To fully participate means you have to be here for the entire service. You say, well, I don't get up and leave early. Yeah, but you come so late. From the first note of the first song, we are fully participating in worship. That's our responsibility as a member. That's a promise I made. I'm going to worship together with other believers because I need them and they need me to worship together as the body of Christ. Here's the third commitment. I will seek to maintain consistent disciplines of Bible study, prayer, and personal witness. I will walk in fellowship with the other members of Harvest Bible Chapel by participating in the small group ministry at some level. To maintain our unity, I will neither criticize nor listen to criticism concerning any other member of this body, and I will, when personally offended, speak directly and lovingly with those involved. That's a promise you made. How are you doing on that one? Cut, 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 bleed, bleed, bleed. It's a promise. Number four, I will seek a place of service within Harvest Bible Chapel that corresponds with my spiritual gifts and my passions. I will financially support the work of Harvest by faithfully giving back to the Lord a generous portion of my increase. I love it. I love the fact that we hardly ever say anything about this. It just, the bags go by and the money comes in and we can pay pastors and we can fund ministry. The church is getting bigger. There should be more stuff in the bags and there should be more pastors and there should be more ministry. This is a growing church. And so as members, we made some promises. We made some promises when God gave us this building. Do you remember we built this building and there, we said, hey, we need about $850,000 to put a place up like this and so that we can make a place for people to worship. And people promised and they pledged and they gave. And we're now into year three of a three-year pledge on Forward in Faith. And some of you made some promises. And we're a little behind on that. And so let's catch up on our promises. And let's don't be hypocrites about things we pledged. Jesus told us that these people look for loopholes, ways to get out of their promises. Psalm 15 verse 3 says, we have sworn to our own hurt. That means a man of integrity will keep his word even if it cost him something. Ecclesiastes 5:4 says, when you vow a vow, do not defer to pay it, for God takes no pleasure in fools. And so a very critical thing about hypocrites is they don't keep their promises. Here's another thing. Number four, do I mask my disobedience in critical matters with phony religious pretense? Look at verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint, dill, and cumin. Tithe. Everybody understand the concept of a tithe? Tithe is giving a pre-designated percentage of your increase back to the Lord to say to God and to say to me, it all belongs to Him. Okay? It's a pattern of giving in the Scripture. And it's a wonderful pattern. Some people say, well, I don't see tithing in the New Testament. Well, here's something that's in the New Testament, and it's mentioned, and it's not condemned. Jesus said, you should have done that. But what these Pharisees had done had gotten so crazy about their tithing that they had some micro ways of tithing that Jesus is like, really? 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 That's where you're going to... Okay. Here's what they did. They took their garden spices, mint, dill, and cumin, and they started counting. They took the mint, like, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 leaves for me and 1 leaf for God. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 seeds for me and 1 seed for God. And that they got down to the nitty-gritty. And Jesus says, really? Come on. And they were doing it not out of a sincere heart of generosity. They were doing it out of a hypocritical heart of hypocrisy. And he says to them, you tithe on your mint and your dill and your cumin, and you have rejected the weightier matters of the law. What are those? 3 things. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. It's like Jesus is saying, if you would just tithe a little bit on your justice, mercy, and faithfulness, just 10% faithful would be great, guys. How about a 10% faithfulness? Because you're like zero now, okay? Give a little justice, give a little mercy, and give a little faithfulness. What is justice? Justice is doing the right thing. Just do the right thing every time. If you're making a decision this week, just do the right thing. That's justice. Number two, mercy. That's what you need when people are unjust to you. What happens when people don't do the right thing toward me? Jesus says, give them mercy. How do you do that? By understanding how much mercy God has given you and turning it toward them. And then the third thing is faithfulness. What is that? Just don't quit. Keep doing it. No matter how hard or how long, be faithful. It goes back to the previous thing. Be faithful to your promises. Verse 24 says, you blind guide, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. Okay, so remember, think back to these days when there wasn't refrigeration, there wasn't screens on the windows, and there wasn't air conditioning. And so moms, you can relate to this. You're pouring a bowl of cereal, okay? And you notice that out of the cereal box comes something that's not cereal. It's a bug. All right, so you're going to serve that to your kid? No, a good mom would take the bug out of the cereal, then serve it. Right? You say, that's not a good mom. Was better than the one that would serve it. Okay, so everything's kind of proportional here. But anyway, you don't serve gnats to your kids, right? But here's the mom that pulls the gnat out of the cereal bowl and hands the kid a cereal bowl that's got a camel sitting in it and says, eat that. How ridiculous is that? And Jesus is saying that's exactly what hypocrites do. And the hypocrites can see the gnat in everybody else's cereal bowl while they're choking on a camel in theirs. You're a hypocrite. And you're blind to the camels in your life, but man, you can see the gnats in everybody else's. That's what a hypocrite does. Here's another thing a hypocrite does. Number five. Am I more concerned with my external appearance before others than the internal condition of my heart before God? How many of you would consider yourselves germaphobes? You're just like, I don't shake hands with people at church. I don't kiss anybody. I mean, it's just, and you carry around in your possession at all times one of these. Okay. Perel. You actually drink this. Okay. All right. We want to kill all of the germs, at least 99.998%. And you're scared of the other 0.002% that this doesn't kill, right? And look at what Jesus says here in verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Greed and self-indulgence, the consumption of more and more and more. That's what my heart, I can't get enough, I can't be stopped. And verse 26 says, you blind Pharisees, clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. True or false? Jesus is concerned about the outside. True. Jesus is concerned about your external obedience to Him. But He understands and wants you to understand you don't have a chance of being clean on the outside if you aren't clean on the inside. And if you are more concerned about your hair being out of place than your heart being out of place, you're a hypocrite. If you're more concerned about a spot on your shirt than a stain in your heart, you're a hypocrite. Ask yourself this question. Do I distance myself from close personal relationships for fear that someone might see the real me? Look at verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous before others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Jesus used an illustration right there as he was teaching. He could probably just point right over the hill, right at the base of the hill of Mount Olives. Guess what you see? There are a bunch of tombs. And it would seem that once a year, somebody would go out there with some paint, and they would whitewash these tombs or sandblast them, get all that the dirt off of the outside of the tombs. And Jesus says, you are just like those tombs. The outside is washed white, and the inside is dead and rotting and corrupting. You're a hypocrite. Now, why is it that Jesus said that about the external? He was calling attention to the fact that something needed to happen on the inside. Let's continue. Here's another question you need to ask. Am I quick to find fault in others while excusing the same sin in my own life? Look at verse 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you build the tombs of the prophets and decorate the monuments of the righteous, saying, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have taken part with them in shedding the blood of the prophets. And so this is what these guys were doing. They recognized they were part of a family tree. They recognized that their forefathers, their fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers, had not done a stellar job of listening and obeying the prophets. As a matter of fact, they killed the prophets. And the sons of those men are now comparing themselves to previous generations, and they're saying, we're better than them. We would never treat a prophet poorly in any way. We wouldn't make him bleed. We wouldn't flog him. We certainly wouldn't crucify a prophet. And yet, well, look at what they did. Look down here at verse 31. Thus, Jesus is speaking, thus you witness against yourselves that you are sons of those who murder the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you brood of vipers. How are you to escape being sentenced to hell? Therefore, I send you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of you will kill and crucify, and some of you will flog in your synagogues and persecute from town to town, so that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of the righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, A to Z. You killed every prophet, A to Z. Right there is what he's saying. And the son of Bechariah, whom you murdered between the sanctuary and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. You know what Jesus is saying? In a few days, you're going to do to me exactly what your fathers did to the prophets. And the height of hypocrisy is to think someone else is responsible for the death of Jesus, not me. I'm too good. That's what these guys are saying. Seven questions. How'd you do? Some of you are bleeding out right now. You're like, give me some grace. I just need a little grace. I'm dying here. You need to hear the heart behind the surgeon. The heart behind the surgeon is this. You can be free from your hypocrisy. You can be free. Notice this. The only difference between hypocrisy and authenticity is a humble willingness to admit your need. Look at verse 37. Verse 37. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you are not willing. Some of you have been wondering what all that chirping is. Oh. His wings are not yet fully developed. See these little guys right here? Do you know what Jesus is saying? Every hypocrite needs to understand, if you would be willing to admit how helpless and fragile you really are and take off the mask, he would gather you to himself. You know what the height of hypocrisy is? Some of you were scarred deeply when Allie dropped that little chick. And yet your favorite restaurant is Chick-fil-A. Hypocrite. Do you see the tenderness of the heart of Jesus in this moment? That He loves you so much. And He has a heart of mercy. Even on hypocrites who would be willing to humble themselves and take off the mask and admit their need. Let's bow our heads. What better describes you? Someone with a position, with a title, with an external appearance, a lot of religious exercise, someone who makes a lot of promises, a position of prominence, or a helpless baby chick who needs someone to gather them up and care for them. Jesus is the lover of your soul. He wants to care for you and love you and protect you and provide for you. In this moment, why don't you take off the mask? You know, the reason some of us don't get close to others in relationship is because you're hiding a lot of sin, a lot of self-righteousness, a lot of inadequacy, a lot of insecurity. Why don't you bring all of that right now to Christ Jesus and let Him gather you together as a hen gathers her brood? Why don't you tell Him in prayer right now, Lord, I've been so hypocritical. I've worn a mask. I've pretended to be something that I'm not. I've held on to a position without your power. Lord, in this moment, I want to thank you for your mercy. That you give self-righteous, religious hypocrites another chance. Thank you for cutting me with your word. Lord, would you open my eyes to things that I'm blind to right now? Camels that I'm choking on while I'm trying to help everybody else with their gnats. Lord, I pray for our church, and I pray, God, that by your Spirit and through your word, that you would confront us in the secret places of our hearts. Pray that you'd make us people that keep our promises to you. Not afraid to make promises to you because we know the promises you've made to us. And Lord, I pray that this body would be one that seeks righteousness and holiness and knows the simple gospel. I pray for the one here today who's gotten so wrapped up in religion that they fail to see their own needs. God, humbly, we need you. Lord, we pray that you would strip us of our self-righteousness and replace it with the righteousness of Christ. Thank you for dying on the cross and meeting that need in our lives so that we could live securely knowing that we have a place in heaven with sin forgiven. I pray today that in every seat there would be a new level of transparency before you and even before others. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing our response.
You've been listening to an audio sermon brought to you by Harvest Bible Chapel in Granger, Indiana. For more information, please feel free to contact us by visiting our website, harvestgranger.org.